sorry about that. Sometimes we have to make a few adjustments because of we try to have the class that we have together before, between each one of the guys speaking, so we can go over the last guy and kind of give check out the next message and see how that fellow's doing. And just an encouragement. You know, you go around to a lot of assemblies and just see the lack of preparedness, a lack of men that are taking part in sharing the Word of God in various assemblies, to the point that in some assemblies, none of the men actually get up and teach. That every time they have a meeting, they invite someone from outside the assembly. And we're so blessed to have gift in this assembly and to be able to develop gift for the future. And that's what our desire is here, to use what the Lord has given us now and not rest on our laurels, not rest on what he's given us now, but plan for the future and prepare for the future of this assembly. Raise up men that can share the Word of God, and also men that, Lord willing, in the future can take over the leadership in the assembly here as we men get older every day that are in that position right now. So we're just grateful, especially for these three young guys. And I'll just tell you real quick before we're going to be in the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah is the book before Haggai, which is before Zechariah, which is before Malachi. So it's the fourth to the last book of the Old Testament. You might be turning to, but I'll just tell you real quick, it was encouraging to me. The brethren over at North Raleigh Chapel had come to me and wanted me to speak there this year. Several times they called me, one of the brothers there that was in charge of that, and I said, brother, instead of inviting me, why don't you all speak? Why don't the guys over there? They got enough men over there. Why don't you all do some of the speaking? They said, well, we just don't feel comfortable. We just haven't ever really done that, most of us. There's a couple of brethren over there that have. Jerry Lovelace and Norm Sims, for example. And I just said, I told them what we were doing here with some of the young men, and they were encouraged, and so they got together and invited me over, and we talked a little bit about it. And they're starting a similar type program over there where twice a month they're meeting. They're going through the same book, A.P. Gibbs' book, A Preacher and His Preaching, and I've been trying to go over to help them some. The young fellows went with me one time as well, and just trying to encourage them. And there's about a dozen men over there that are coming to that. So that's an encouragement to see that assembly, who for so many years relied upon a resident worker, one man to do the majority, if not all, of the speaking there, to start to see some of the men up there exercise to get up in the platform and teach. They're capable men. They know the Word of God. It's just, I think sometimes we've gotten so accustomed to men who do this on a regular basis and have more experience. And obviously experience helps us to be able to maybe not be more accurate in the way that we present things, but at least be more, eloquent in the way we present things, some more than others. Some men I know are just wax eloquently as they open up the Word of God, and others of us stumble through it sometimes. But practice is one thing that helps someone to develop those gifts, and if we don't use it in local assembly, if we don't use those gifts in local assembly, they'll never get developed to the point that they can be used elsewhere. So it's an encouragement. We pray for those dear brethren over there at North Raleigh Chapel that the Lord will stir up their hearts and so that they'll be more actively involved in teaching there in the assembly. Just one other quick thing before we get into this. Angie told me just before we came here, the family that we stay with in Kansas is the third year they've opened up their home, not just to us, but to several other people, the rest of the basketball team. The woman, the mother there, her name is Nancy Goodson, found out today that she might have breast cancer. And just concerned about that, and we ask you to pray for her and for her family. Just a fabulous family, a family that just bends over backwards. They have people in their home that you don't even know. These basketball players aren't always the most, how should I put it, they're not always the most careful in the way that they sit around the house and leave stuff around the house, trash and things like that. And yet these people just have a sweet spirit and open their home. So pray for Nancy Goodson and for her family as well. Well, we're here in the book of Zephaniah, and I want to read just the first chapter tonight and see, we'll get into the introduction at least through that first chapter, and then Lord willing be able to finish it up next time we gather together like this. Zephaniah, the word of the Lord, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the fowls of heaven and the fishes of the sea and the stumbling blocks with the wicked. And I will cut off man from off the land, saith the Lord. I will stretch out mine hand upon Judah and upon all the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and I will cut off the remnant of Baal from this place, and the name of the Chemarins from with the priests, and them that worship the host of heaven upon the housetops, and them that worship and that swear by the Lord and swear by Malcolm, and them that turn back from the Lord, and those that have not sought for the Lord, nor have inquired for him. Hold thy peace at thy presence, at the presence of the Lord, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord hath prepared a sacrifice; he has bid his guests. And it shall come to pass in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with strange apparel. In the same day will I punish all those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord, that there shall be the noise of the cry from the fish gate, and the howling from the second, and a great crashing from the hills. Howl, ye inhabitants of Malchish, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, and punish men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become a booty, and their houses a desolation, and they shall also build houses, but not inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards, but not drink the wine thereof. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near, and hasteneth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in that day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. The book of Zephaniah is, again, a book of God's judgment. In fact, the first chapter, the theme of it is, God will judge all the earth. And this idea of the day of the Lord is repeated over and over again throughout this book, that the Lord will judge in the day of the Lord. The second chapter is God calls Judah to repentance, and he pronounces his judgment upon the Gentile nations. And then finally in chapter 3, a woe is pronounced on Jerusalem, and blessings are promised for a faithful remnant. Like many of the minor prophets, Zephaniah starts out with condemnation and judgment and ends with blessing. There's always a blessing for those that will repent and turn back to the Lord and do his will. The name Zephaniah means Jehovah hides or Jehovah protects or conceals. In chapter 2 and verse 3 it says, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. And that's kind of a play on Zephaniah's name. It shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Zephaniah was one that Jehovah hid him, or Jehovah concealed him. Again, as many of the minor prophets, we don't really know much about Zephaniah as a person. We don't even know where he's from. We don't know anything about his personal history, his ancestry, except for he was the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, etc. And that he must have been a cousin of Josiah, who's a great-grandson of Hezekiah. And so Josiah, the king at the present time when Zephaniah wrote this book, would have been his cousin, his first cousin. This book was written sometime around between 621 and 612 B.C. Now, that doesn't mean a lot to you, except for you realize that it was around 605 B.C., just about seven years after this book was written, was when Nebuchadnezzar came in and destroyed Jerusalem. He attacked Jerusalem for the first time and was the first carrying away. So it was just before that. Zephaniah gives the last one of the last warnings to Judah and to Jerusalem before that great carrying away by the Babylonians. And he doesn't mix any words about the coming judgment of God. In the first two chapters, he pronounces that judgment on the whole world, upon the Gentile nations. And in the third chapter, he closes with that promise of blessing for those who will repent and return faithfully to him. Ironside, in his commentary, made the point that Zephaniah has much in common with the letter to the Philadelphian church in Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. If you remember, that's the church just before the Laodicean church comes into on the scene. That Laodicean church is the church that is very characteristic of the church today and the church during the tribulation period. That Christendom that's left behind, Christendom that is mixing the things of the world with the things of the Lord and trying to live both. And yet, it's hungry and dead and naked and poor when they think they're rich. Josiah was a king from 640 to 609 B.C., and you can read about him if you want to look back on that in your own time, 2 Kings chapter 22 and 23 and 2 Chronicles 34 and 35. Josiah was a king that reigned from the time he was 8 years old. When he ascended to the throne, Judah was at one of its lowest points in its entire history, spiritually speaking. And yet here, Josiah, when he came to the throne, there was that reformation that took place, and then not long after that, they found a hidden scroll, a scroll that had been lost. They found it in a temple, and when they brought it to Josiah and read to him what the law was, he fulfilled a promise, a prophecy that had been given hundreds of years before. He cleansed the land. He instituted great reforms. In fact, he went up into Israel and took the bones of the prophets and the priests of Baal and burned them on the altars destroyed the worship of Baal, not only in Judah, but also in Israel. He also kept the Passover like none had ever kept it from the time of Samuel, including David and Solomon, the kings of Judah, of Israel. That's found in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 18. And it says this about him in 2 Kings 23:25. And like unto him, like unto Josiah, was there no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Neither after him arose there any like him. He was unique in all the history of Judah. He came in a time of great spiritual poverty, of great spiritual bankruptcy, of wickedness. He came in and he cleansed. And he made great reforms, but the thing he couldn't do, he couldn't change the heart of the people. You see, we can bring great reforms, we can bring great changes in, but we can't change people's hearts, can we? We can make all kinds of rules and regulations, we can make people abide by those rules and regulations, but if we don't change people's hearts, if the Lord doesn't change their hearts, better said, really the reform is only going to be temporary. Really the change is only going to be temporary. And we see it happening in assemblies today. There's reform that's brought about, there's changes that are made, but if the hearts of the people aren't changed, if there's not conviction about those things in the inner man, if it's just an outward changing, then it's just temporary. Just like those New Year's resolutions that we've all made and broken, right? Make it at the beginning of the year, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, or I'm not going to do that, or I'm not going to do the other thing. Remember when I was growing up and we would always have to, for Lent, for those 40 days of Lent, we'd have to give up something. We'd have to do some kind of self-sacrifice. And of course, it was all just a game, just like the New Year's resolution. You give it up, but you didn't really mean it. You give it up, and you didn't really do it because there's no heart change. There has to be a change of attitude, a change of mind, a change of heart before those things are really going to take effect. And so Josiah had that. And maybe some of the people that he was near to, maybe some of the people were affected by those things, but the majority of the people, their hearts never changed. And as soon as Josiah died, what do we see? We see Jehoiakim and other kings coming on the scene that were not just took the nation back to where it was before. No, they even went deeper into sin to the point that these judgments that were announced by Zephaniah during the time of Josiah were brought about during the times of his son. You know, Josiah was one that listened to the word of the Lord and let it change him. But it's a lesson for us. It's a real lesson for us. especially with our children. He changed his heart, he changed his mind, but look at what his children did. And the judgment came. And God had told Josiah, because he was tender-hearted towards him, because he was one that turned away from the sin and didn't practice these things, he said, I'll hold off this judgment as long as you're alive. As long as you're alive. God honored Josiah's efforts and rewarded him. But like Habakkuk, Zephaniah promised destruction, retribution, judgment because of man's sin. He promised judgment on Nineveh in chapter 2. And the Babylonians, just right about the time of the writing of this book of Zephaniah in 612 B.C., destroyed Nineveh and took over the Assyrian Empire. He also described the destruction of Jerusalem. And yet after the warnings of men like Zephaniah, Habakkuk, Jeremiah and others, the people were still stiff-necked and cold-hearted and didn't turn to the Lord. You know, brother, we need to be careful. You know, we've said this over and over and over again when we've gone through these minor prophets. These things are written for our instruction, and we need to be careful to learn the lesson. The great sin of Israel throughout all this time was the sin of idolatry. And we've got to remind ourselves again, well, we don't have a little statue that we bow down to. We don't have anything that we pray to, any object that we pray to. I used to do that. For the first 19 years of my life, I prayed to an object. I prayed to an idol. I prayed to an image. I wore a scapular around my neck. I wore a crucifix around my neck. And when I had problems, I prayed to that. I grabbed onto that. It was my good luck charm. We bowed down to those idols. And I know what that's like. But the Word of God says that covetousness is idolatry. And I think that's a sin that we've got to be careful with as believers, that we don't fall into that covetousness. And covetousness is just simply desiring something that God didn't have for me. That's all it is. In other words, God's got a plan, He's got a desire, God's got knows what I need, He wants the very best for me, and I've got to be content with that. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Just taking what the Lord gives us, no matter what it is, if it's in the material realm, just be happy with what the Lord gives us, with the house that He gives us and the clothes that He gives us and the vehicle that He gives us. Just be happy with the education that He's given us. Just be happy with the family that He's given us. Just be happy with the things the Lord has given us. Just be content with that. Don't be griping and grumbling and desiring something the Lord would, because sometimes the Lord will give us something that He never desired for us just because we keep asking Him for it. And He did that with the children of Israel, didn't He, on more than one occasion. He gave them what they wanted, not what He wanted for them, and they suffered for it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Covetousness, desiring something that is outside of God's will, outside of God's plan for us, is idolatry. It's putting something else before God. That's what it is. And God's punishment will come on us, just like it did them. We can't expect, just because we're born-again believers, just because we are secure in our salvation, just because we have eternal life, that we won't suffer the discipline and punishment of God for sin. We're going to suffer it. And sometimes we think we're going to get away with it. Sometimes we think it doesn't matter, but we're going to suffer it. Godliness with contentment is great gain. The day of the Lord is, it's mentioned here 7 times in these two chapters, first two chapters. And the day of the Lord mainly deals with judgment. Now, the day of the Lord is that time from the rapture of the church until the time of the second coming of the Lord, when He comes to rule and reign. It's a time of that tribulation, the great tribulation that takes place in Israel for those 7 years. The first 3.5 called the tribulation period, the last 3.5 called the great tribulation period. At the end of that time, the Lord comes back with all of His saints to set up His rule and His reign. He judges those that are on the earth at that time. He casts those into hell that are there that have rejected Him, and those that have believed on Him will enter into the millennial period. That's the day of the Lord. It's not one day, 24-hour period. It's a time frame. And if it's close, He says, look at what it says in verse 14 of chapter 1. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near. and hasteneth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly. The day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the thin cities and against the high towers. And it goes on. But it says it's coming quickly. Oh, brethren, this book was written 2,500 years ago. If it was coming quickly then, how much more is it coming quickly today? We remind ourselves over and over again, our salvation is nearer than the day when we first believed. And if we really believe that, you know, we sometimes talk about, well, it's not that important to study prophecy. Well, the Lord gave this book to us. And everything in it is important to study. And the reason we study is because we need to be aware of what's going to take place. I'll tell you what, I thank God that He describes the tribulation period. Not because I'm going to go through it, but I thank God He describes it because, I'll tell you what, reading about that, I sure don't want anybody to go through it. Right? And we don't want anybody to go through it. And if we believe it could happen start any day now, we better start preaching the gospel. We better be more fervent in that thing. Think about our family members and friends. You know, I think sometimes this is what happens to me, and I was with my family this past couple of weeks. I was there, got to see my mom and my dad, and saw my sister for just a few moments. But let me tell you what, sometimes the easiest thing to do is not stir up the waters. Bob asked me if I was causing any of those hurricanes out there in Missouri, and I said, well, you know me, brother, I'm always stirring stuff up. I probably was. But, you know, sometimes we're so afraid to offend people. We're so afraid to hurt people's feelings. We're so afraid of what people are going to think about us that we keep our mouth shut. But let me tell you what, someday, dear brethren, we're going to see those people on the other side of the great white throne. And I'll tell you what, then the weeping is not going to end. I was talking to my mom and she started crying. She said, oh, you're just always trying to tell me these things. I was born a Catholic. I'm going to die a Catholic. Nobody or nothing's ever going to change me. That's just the way it is. She said, I wish you'd leave me alone and quit telling me this stuff. I said, Mama, I can't quit telling you because I love you. And she just started crying. She said, you always got to make me upset and make me cry. I said, Mom, I'd rather make you cry for a few moments or for a few hours than have you cry and weeping and wailing for all eternity. I'd rather make you sad for a few moments than make you sad forever. We got to make a choice, brethren. I'd rather somebody get mad at me and get offended now than see him stand before the great white throne and say, but that guy right there, he never told me the truth. Paul said he didn't want any man's blood on his hands. So I preached the gospel to everybody he could. I don't want to have that on my hands either. I don't want anybody ever to point a finger at me and say, hey, I knew that guy. He didn't even tell me he was a Christian. He didn't tell me the way to get to heaven. He didn't tell me about the judgment that was coming. He didn't tell me about hell. He didn't tell me about this, that I was going to be cast in this lake of fire forever. I don't want that to be said about me. I hope none of us want it to be said about us. But I was back in my life, and I know there might be some people that could say that about me. Because I was ashamed. Because I was afraid. Because I cared more about what they thought about me than where they're going to spend eternity. I'll tell you what, I thank God for everybody that offended me for about 6 years, telling me the gospel. And I was offended. I didn't like it. I don't know about you. Did anybody like the gospel the first time they heard it? I don't think any of us did we? None of us liked it. None of us liked being called sinners. None of us liked being told we were going to hell. Did any of us like that? I don't think any of us liked it. But I'll tell you what, looking back, I think every one of us here thanks God for that person that persevered and kept on and kept on and kept on. And that's what men like Habakkuk and Jeremiah and Zephaniah did for the children of Israel. And they didn't listen. They didn't learn. And certain destruction came on them. The day of the Lord. Then chapter 1, verse 7, verse 8, verse 14. Then chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2, verse 2 and verse 3. Chapter 1, verses 14 and verse 18. I'm sorry, I didn't give you all those. Verse 7, 8, 14 is in there two times in verse 18 in chapter 1. Seven times it appears in these two short chapters. He also says five times that the Lord is in the midst of them. Four of those times in chapter 3 when God's promising them that He'll be in the midst of them. You know, that's the great thing about the Lord. I mean, here it is. You've got this choice. Either Lord, the day of the Lord is going to come in judgment on us, or we're going to, the Lord's going to be in the midst of us. That's the two choices that he was given the nation of Israel. It's the two choices that he was given the southern two tribes of Judah. That's the choices that he's given every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world. You're either going to have the day of the Lord's wrath come upon you, or the Lord is going to be in the midst of you forever and ever. Which would you prefer? That's the choice we have. The key verse is chapter 1 and verse 14 through 16. We just read part of those, but I just want to... We read almost at verse 16. This day of the Lord is coming. It's hastening. It's right around the corner. It's coming quickly. Well, I didn't get in chapter 1, really. This is more the introduction. I just asked before, who's going to do prayer requests? Earl, you? It's Bob. Bob. Yeah, just before he does, I just want to tell you real quickly. I spent that time with my mother. I was with her there for a couple hours in the afternoon, and we talked about a lot of things, and finally, you know, it came down to, she said, well, I'm praying for you. And I said, well, Mom, be careful praying for me. I said, please don't ever pray to Mary for me. And she didn't like that. She said, what do you got against the mother of God? I said, I don't have anything against Mary at all. But I said, she's not the mother of God. God doesn't have a mother. She's the mother of Jesus, the human body, but she's not the mother of God. And I respect her greatly. She's a very godly woman, but she was a sinner just like all the rest of them. Well, she didn't like that either. You can imagine. They believe that she never sinned. In fact, they believe she wasn't even born with a sin nature. And then we talked about a few other things. At the end, I was just trying to get her. I said, Mom, just get a Bible and read the Bible. That's all I want you to do. Just start reading the New Testament. You told me you do it before. That's all I want you to do. And finally, at the very end of it, she said, well, I'm going to buy a Bible. It's going to be a Catholic Bible, and I'm going to read it. And I said, praise God. You know, I don't care. I don't care what version you use. I mean, just as bad as it is, it's still got the gospel in it. I said, just don't read the notes. Don't read those little notes about the commentaries on what's being said. Just read the New Testament. Just read God's Word. That's all that's inspired. That's all that's infallible. The next day, she was still mad at me. She actually got out of the room and told me to leave, so I left. And the next day I went over to see my dad. I hadn't seen him in about 10 or 12 years. Talked to him a little bit about things that I'd never talked to him about, how it was with growing up without him. And I asked him, I said, Dad, if you were to die, where would you go? And he said, well, I sure wouldn't go to heaven. I said, why not? And he said, well, I've done a lot of things, a lot of bad things in my life, and I know I'm not going to go to heaven. I said, well, if you don't go to heaven, where are you going to go? And he said, well, the only place is hell. I said, is that where you want to go? He said, no, I don't. I want to go to heaven. And I said, would you like to know how you can go to heaven? He said, I sure would. And I said, Dad, if I bought you a Bible, would you read it? He said, yeah, I just don't know where to read or how to read it. I said, well, I'll give you some instruction, but will you read it? If I buy you and send you one, he said, oh, yeah, I would. I said, if I sent you some messages on tape, on cassette, would you listen to them? He said, well, I don't have a cassette player. I said, well, I'll buy you one and send you one. Will you listen to me? He said, I'd love to. I just want to see those folks saved. And I'll tell you what, it's hard. You know, with family, it's hard to talk to them. And you want to have a relationship with them, and you don't want them to reject you, and you don't want them to cut you off. I called my mom after I talked to my dad that day, and I said, Mom, are you still mad at me? She said, no. She said, I realize you believe what you believe, and if you didn't love me, you wouldn't share those things with me. You wouldn't tell me about those things. I said, that's the truth, Mom. I love you. And she said, I said, you going to buy the Bible? She said, yeah, I'm going to buy one. I said, well, I'm going to encourage you. You know, you read it. No, we'll talk some other time. Just pray for my mom and dad. Been witnessing to them for almost 28 years now, and they're still just lost. Just pray for them. My sister, I got to see her for a few minutes. I said to her, she's living with this man. You know, she is his fourth wife. This is the first time she's ever been married. And he's abusing her. And I said to her, Monica, she said, well, what are you going to tell me to do? And I said, well, the Bible says that divorce is wrong. Divorce is sin, and I'm not going to ever tell you to do that. I said, that's evident in the Word of God. She said, I believe the same thing. She said, that's why I'm sticking with him. I said, well, I think y'all just need some help. And I was going to talk to her later that day. She got sick real bad with this flu that's going around and had to go home from work and I couldn't go by and see her. But to pray for my sister as well, I think she's open. I really think she's open. I'm hoping that she's open to the gospel. as well as some help. Pray for her and her husband. He's just, he's a guy that doesn't work. He drinks a lot and just needs to get his life right with the Lord. Both of them do. They need to be saved. So pray for my family. It's a difficult situation, and only the Lord can work in their hearts. Like I said, we can do all kinds of stuff, but the Lord has got to change the heart and got to work in them so they can be born again. So I ask you to pray for them as well. Let's just close in prayer before Bob comes up. Our Father and our God in heaven, we thank you so much for your word that some portions of it seem unrelated to us today, and yet as we begin to study them and see the principles found there, we see that these principles have never changed. You're a loving God, and yet you're a righteous and just God. You will bring down judgment on those that reject the truth, that neglect that great salvation that you freely offer to each one. And you have mercy on those that do receive that grace, that salvation, that repent and turn away from their sin. We thank you for this principle, O God. We thank you, too, that you will always do the right thing. You will always bring about proper judgment. And no one will ever be able to accuse you of having an exception of persons. So, Father, we just pray that this word would be real in our lives and that we'd learn these lessons. We'd learn not to be idolaters like the children of Israel, not to be covetous in our attitudes towards things, to just be content with what you've given us and just be satisfied with the fact that we can come to you and ask that your will would be done in our lives, asking things but always seizing it with this idea that let your will be done in all these things and not our own. I just pray again for my family. I just ask that the dear saints here would pray as well that my mom and dad, my sister, her husband, my other family, my sister and her brother-in-law and my brother, all of them would come to an understanding of their condition before you and the realization that sacraments and works that they might do, keeping the Ten Commandments, going to church, any of those things can never save anyone. It's only through the finished work of the cross, on the cross of Calvary, of your dear Son, the Lord Jesus. You'd bring them under the conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment that they might come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Father, bless us in this time of prayer. Guide us in every thought. Guide us to pray in accordance with your will. Guide us to pray things that are important for eternity and not just for time. And, oh, Father, might you receive the glory and praise as we ask these things and give you thanks through your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.